Greet each one this morning. Good morning to each one. And greet you in the name of Christ. God has blessed us with a beautiful day to be together and to serve Him, to worship Him. Thankful for that privilege again. Been blessed by being here, thinking about the fear of the Lord. And what that does to us, the impact that that has on our life. I trust that it is a means of keeping our eyes focused on Him, recognizing what is important in life, and just a desire to be faithful as we consider more what God is and what He has done for us and His powerfulness, His all-knowing, everything about Him. This morning I'd like to speak on a subject that has been on my mind for some time. Off and on, I've considered speaking on it again. I've spoken maybe on some different aspects of this in the years gone back. But it's been on my mind for a while, and probably for various reasons. It's a subject that most of us have probably heard messages preached on numerous times. It's a serious subject. It's one that God gives very clear direction on in Scripture. And that is concerning holiness. The message, or the title for the message, is Holiness in an Unholy World. Pretty broad subject. You could go a lot of different ways. But I'd like to think, to look at this, especially in light of the degenerate society within which we live. Certainly a very unholy world. Certainly a very, a society that is going downhill. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to start out with. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, read a number of verses here. Again, as I mentioned, Scripture has a lot to say about this subject, and these verses are some of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think we'll begin reading in verse 14 and read through chapter 7, verse 1. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. How do we do that? Well, maybe we'll have a little more thoughts on that by the end of the message, but living in holiness. This morning, holiness is imperative. We recognize that. Like I said, Scripture is very clear. And as we also recognize that our society is sliding very quickly, very rapidly, and that should not necessarily surprise us. That is the nature, that is the human nature. Scripture says that's what's going to happen, that it will get worse and worse. But I guess my burden in this is, where do we find ourselves as God's children? Where are we? And what I'm afraid of as I look at my life and the tendencies that are there, and I think we could probably all say this, but what I'm concerned about, what my burden is that really we're moving in the same direction, but maybe we're just back a ways. I hope not. I hope that is not where we find ourselves. Is that really good enough? Is that what God wants? Well, we know the answer is no, it is not. We must be moving in the opposite direction. As the world is going one direction, as society, unregenerate mankind is going one direction, we need to be going the other direction, and that gap should be widening. And that's where my concern is. Sometimes as I ponder life and where we're at, I wonder if it's something that goes through my mind quite often. I wonder if that gap is really widening as much as what it should be. Is that what is taking place? Maybe a little more on that later. But I mentioned the thought of the degenerate society and within which we live. When I think of the word degenerate, I think of something that is, well, maybe decomposing. It's rotting. It's decaying. Well, that's the kind of world that we live in. We live in a world that is degenerating. It is decaying. Things that are around us. I think of man-made things. We could put a lot of things in there. Things need maintenance. We need to maintain them. I think of our vehicles. It seems like, continual maintenance is needed. If you don't, things start to fall apart. I think of our homes, our houses. We need to maintain our houses. Just many, many different things. And some of these things, a lot of things, if maintaining does not take place, oftentimes a rotting starts to take place. And what happens then? Well, we know when something is rotten, it tends to carry a stench that's not very pleasant. And, well, the things of this world, as that is taking place, I believe should be a stench to us. But you know how it is sometimes when you are around a bad smell for some time, you're in the presence of that, you kind of get used to it. It doesn't smell quite so bad anymore. Well, that's the question I ask myself in relation to all of this. Where do I find myself? Am I kind of getting used to the smell of the wickedness about me, that stench, getting used to those wicked carnal things? Well, I trust not. I believe that a life that is not being maintained, a life that is degenerating, is a stench to our holy God. And I believe that it should be to us as well. Going back to the verses we read here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, talks about coming out. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I find it interesting to note in scriptures that the strongest scriptures on nonconformity, conforming to the world and being a part of the world, are connected to this thought of holiness. They go hand in hand. Hebrews 12 has a command for us. You know this verse quite well, probably. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There we have the command to follow peace with all men, follow and holiness. And then it gives, without this, no man will see the Lord. And so it's really quite serious. Being called out of the world of sin means of necessity being called to a life of holiness. And God, I believe, is saying, I want you to come out. I want to draw you away from that. I want you to come to me and allow me to cleanse you and make you whole, make you holy. and draw you out. I want you to be different. I want you to realize that there are clear-cut distinctions, much to maybe our not liking at times to be different. That is what God is calling us, clear lines of distinction. Be different. And I think as time goes along, we will become more and more different. Not more like, but more different. The idea that you hear sometimes of not being so different from the world so that you can reach them is false. It's not true. That is a false concept. It's a trick of the devil. Throughout history, going back to the Old Testament, in the time of Israel, God asked for some very clear-cut distinctions in a number of things. One of those things was dress. One of those things was worship. It was very clear. It was very clear-cut distinctions, very big differences. And that is why it was so serious to God when the Israelites fell into idol worship. It seemed like again and again, time and again. Notice here in verse 17 what it says then. The last four or five words, it says, I will receive you. I will receive you. We have a place. Those of us who were lost in sin, we were in fellowship with the master of the world. We were in fellowship with Satan, the master, a master that in a sense doesn't even want us, didn't even want us. But imagine God coming and offering, I will receive you. I want you. I want you to be a part of me, my kingdom. I want to receive you and take you to myself. However, we recognize, we know that God cannot receive a life with sin in it. Habakkuk chapter 1, let's turn to that. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Iniquity simply does not have any place in the presence of God. No place. There's no room for it. Then it goes on, going back to 2 Corinthians again, in verse 18, just following this, where he says, I will receive you. He says then, and will be a father unto you. Not only will he receive us, but he will be a father unto you. Think of the nurture and favor of a father. Think of the care, the protection and the security of having a father. To me, that's just what a wonderful promise. What wonderful promises to those who live in holiness, that of being received and having a father. So much different life than the holy, unregenerate society. With these promises comes requirements. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read there, God had two requirements. God expects us to cleanse ourselves from two things. One, filthiness of the flesh. These things, I believe, would include such things as drunkenness, immorality, so on. The list could go on. Secondly, filthiness of the spirit. These, I believe, would include sins like envy, anger, hatred, and so on. God desires to work in us, and he desires to cleanse us from these things. And I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. He does not expect us to clean up ourselves on our own. He does not send us to wash our face, but he cleans us up. James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's that cleansing part that God does. Do we have a requirement? Yes. If we confess our sins, it takes confession. He is faithful and just then to forgive and to cleanse. When God takes his scrubber over our lives, he does not miss anything. However, he will not do it. He will not clean anything that we do not turn over to him, that we do not allow him to take control of. He will not make you perfectly clean if that is not your desire. Well, the second thing that God requires of us is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we talked about the fear of God this morning. It was interesting to ponder the connections there. But perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word perfecting to me has the idea of continuous action. To destroy our Christian life today, all we simply have to do is nothing. No action, just simply nothing. And we will go downhill. We will become a part of that degenerating process if we simply do nothing. God expects us to have continuous, aggressive action going forth, perfecting holiness. It takes continuous, aggressive action to perfect holiness in the fear of God. There is no such thing as instant holiness. You cannot go somewhere and get a one-weekend dose of instant holiness. A story is told that once there was a group of tourists who were touring a little picturesque village, and as they walked along, they come upon an old man sitting beside a fence, and one tourist asked this man in a patronizing way, Were any great men born in this village? The old man replied, nope, only babies. Well, that might be kind of humorous, but the point is that to become great, it took time. There was a process. There is a process. It takes time. There is no such thing as instant holiness that you're all of a sudden there. It's a lifetime walk. It is something that has to happen every day, that we work at perfecting this holiness in the fear of God. We have lots of instant things today. Instant oatmeal, instant coffee, soup, microwave popcorn, you name it. Some people just about can't get by without these instant things, and some people can't about get by without a microwave. A quote I came across said this: in the Christian life, there are no microwaves. There are, however, crockpots. Crockpots are slow cookers. They need time, plenty of time. Spiritual maturity never comes in a package with microwave instructions. That is because spiritual maturity can only be produced in crockpots. God put his people through the crockpot. Joseph, Moses, Caleb, Joseph were in the crockpot. God put his people in the very slowest of crockpots because when the time is right, they are not only done, but they are tender. That is the kind of person God can use. An effective Christian needs a tender heart towards God. Tenderness does not happen in a microwave. It only happens in a crockpot. I found that interesting. I like the thought that we get from that. Holiness is not instant. It takes time. It's a process. We are also reminded that this perfecting holiness is to be done in the fear of God. In Isaiah chapters, 3 through 5, I believe, Isaiah brings a lot of woes to the children of Israel. And I was reading those again, and my, there's a lot of woes that are brought forth there. And he recognized, then he comes to chapter 6. In chapters 3 through 5, it was directed to the Israelites. But then in chapter 6, where Isaiah meets God, and he says, "Woe is me." And he brings that to himself. Woe is me. He recognized that he was totally undone. And it made such a profound impact on Isaiah that approximately 30 times in this book after chapter 6, you see him refer to God as the Holy One. When we meet God, we will have a proper fear of God, and we will understand what Paul is asking of us when he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 1:16 has the command, be ye therefore holy. No, it's not that one. Because it is written, how does it say that again? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God uses himself as a mark. And I think we need to remember that. God uses himself as the mark. His holiness cannot be improved upon. There is nothing better. There is nothing greater. Moving on now, I'd like to make it just a bit more practical. I would like to think about moral holiness. Moral holiness starts in the mind, and that's what I mean. It starts in the mind. It starts in our consciences. You can beat up your conscience. You can beat and batter it around. You can change your conscience. You can make that it does not work very well. You can actually do that in a measure. You can sear it. Or you can take and sharpen that conscience. You can take and sharpen it that it works very well. It works as God intends it to work. How do you do that? It's by looking into the Word of God. It is by following the directions of the Holy Spirit that is within me as a child of God. It is by opening up to a brotherhood, being a part of and opening up to a brotherhood. When God in his Word said, be ye holy, for I am holy, he then showed us how to do that. He then showed us what he wants from us. He showed us what he expects. And we already read the words, come out, be separate, touch not. Very clear, specific commands of what God expects of us in this life of holiness. As I pondered that, I guess the question comes to my mind, so what has caused the shift today? What has caused the shift in morals today? Well, I believe it boils down largely to a lack of awareness of God, to a lack of awareness of the God who made each of us in his image. Many people have very little to no exposure to God. And I believe it is imperative that we live holy lives, that the people around us might be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ as they view that holiness within us. Many people are very uneducated as far as the Bible is concerned. And guess what? They're watching. They're watching you and I. We know that. I'm not saying anything new here. It is my life. It is my life demonstrating holiness. Moral holiness, I believe, is honesty. I want to look at four different areas that I believe this has an effect upon. I'm just going to mention them briefly. We don't have time to spend a lot of time on this, but moral holiness is, number one, honesty with God. Number two, honesty with myself. Number three, honesty with the church. And number four, honesty with the world. Again, we'll just look at these just very briefly, but sometimes we get the feeling that as long as that I'm not caught, I'm not guilty. Again, it comes back to the fact that we have an improper awareness of God, if that is where we find ourselves. So first of all, point number one, moral holiness is honesty with God. This takes us back again to what we talked about concerning the fear of God. We talked about that this morning. The Bible reminds us again and again to fear God, have that proper fear of Him. And this stands out in stark contrast to the verse that we find in Romans 3, where it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Maybe we should just turn to that quickly. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I think I'm just going to take the time to read verses 10 to 18. And it describes an unrighteous, unholy life. Romans 3, 10 to 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We must have a proper fear of God to be completely, totally honest with Him. That is the only way to have that proper fear of Him. It will be, as it were, to swing our hearts' doors wide open and say, God, put your searchlight in there. Search me and try me. That, I believe, is if we do that honestly, we are on the road to holiness. Having that proper fear of Him and allowing Him to do His work in us puts us on the road of holiness. Point number two, honesty with myself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Two verses there. Hebrews 3. 12 to 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, it's tricky. Satan is very sly. And as I have a proper awareness of God, then I believe that will bring about an honesty about myself. With myself, we will see ourselves, we will be better able to see ourselves as God sees us in honesty. Point number three, honesty with our church, or I could say one another. Honesty with one another. I had to think of the example, just a very clear example, an example of Ananias and Sapphira. They tried lying to the church. Well, God looked at that very seriously, and we know what happened. You know, if God were to deal with us like that today, what changes might there be? Well, fear fell upon the church when they saw what had happened. There was a cleansing that took place as God reached down and dwelt and dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This morning I'm thankful to be a part of a body that can get together and fellowship and encourage one another in this pathway of holiness. We need each other. We need the encouragement of one another. We need the we need to be honest with one another. And as we do that, it can bring about, again, a part of that pathway of holiness. God wants us to increase in love one toward another and toward all men. I believe that moral holiness is very big on relationships. You know, it's very much a part of it. Do we submit? How many times do we put up a front? Point number four. Moral holiness is honesty with the world. Honesty with the people that are not the people of God. In the last point, I mentioned the thought of putting on a front. How many times do we put on a front with the world? You know, we want to be viewed as good people. We want the world to view us in a certain way. You can fill in the blank. We as children of God want the world to view us as honest, good integrity, so on. We kind of have that list. We want to be viewed that way, and that's good. We should, in all honesty. But my question is, does that ever become a front that is not true? I've heard of and seen where that has been the case. We are confronted with the lie that what the world does in excess, we can do a little. That is something that Satan presents to us. That's a lie from the devil. Why does the church have problems today with worldly fads coming into it? Why is there an outlooking from within the church to look to the world to satisfy? You could put all kinds of things in there. What about the vehicles we drive, the clothing that we wear, the hairstyles, the whatever? There are so many things that could be named. The fashions of the world. Costly array. The Bible talks about not having costly array. Question could come, can your clothing save you? Well, we could go a lot of different ways on that kind of a question. I would simply say it this way. If you disobey anything that you understand to be God's will, then you are living in sin, and it does become a salvation issue. And if you go against what the church has, what the body of believers that God has spoken to, has given direction to, if you go against what the church has set as guidelines, then that too becomes, I believe it becomes a salvation issue. Scripture says, in my own words, that I want to keep you unspotted from the world. It is degenerating. Society has gone a long way from what it was, not just so many years ago. In my studying, I came across that in 1905, that's well over 100 years ago, in a city on the East Coast, a lady could be arrested if she bared her leg in public. Where has society gone? How has it gotten to where it has today? Again, I ask the question, if society has moved a long way in that direction, in this direction, where should the church be? Should it be over here with them? Maybe just a few years behind? Does sin seem to be so bad anymore? You know, you hear things like, well, everyone's doing it, so it must not be too bad. I would like to remind us that our benchmark for holiness needs to be the Word, not the world. It needs to be the Word, not the world. Has the Word ever moved? Has it ever changed? No, it hasn't. We can go down a long list of things to show the decline and the changes in the world in which we live. In 2020, I believe that was the date that I read, but in 2020, over $10 billion was spent on pornographic websites. $10 billion. That is more than what was spent in that year. That is more than what was spent on basketball, baseball, and football combined. We can't begin to even put a measurement on the damage that that causes. Today we must be on guard. Our guard must be raised, not lowered, if we're going to maintain holiness in the fear of God. In closing, let's turn yet to Ephesians chapter 4. Read a number of verses here. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin with reading verses 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They want all the, it just seems here like they want all the uncleanness that they can possibly get. They're greedy for it. Then he changes in verse 20, and he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. The next number of verses lists things that must be put away. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Too many times, yes, we try to put that old man down. We try to kill him. But it seems like when he's taking his last breath, we rush over there and give him a little CPR. Well, on a daily basis, we need to take that old man. We need to unplug him from life support. We need him to die. And every day, we need to, it's not a once-for-all thing. Every day that needs to happen. And then put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This morning I trust that that is our desire, that is what we continue to work towards. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. May God bless you in your desire.